Okay, this is all kind of pieced together a little bit, but I hope someday to finish Galatians. It only took me 10 years to finish Romans. Galatians should be quicker. And we've only got a little more than a chapter left. And I hope to finish it. And I'm going to kind of start on that today. We've been hither and yon. We've been far away for so long that I kind of feel the need, for me, if not for everybody else, for a brief overview again. We've probably done a couple, three overviews because I go away, chase rabbits, come back, and I feel like, well, we kind of need to catch up again. So I'm going to do that. And again, you all just bear with me. you know, we had things intervene. I think April the 3rd was last time I preached, actually, on Galatians. And then we had the Lord's Supper. We had Mother's Day. We had Father's Day. And we had a whole lot of evil from the world that we needed to deal with. And I'm going to do that when I believe I ought to, before the Lord. And again, we'll deal with it. I want to do a overview. I want to get back over where we were in chapter 5. I'm not going to probably finish either of those today. But before I do an overview, I'm going to do a little bit of a preview. Because, Lord willing, someday we will eventually get to chapter 6 of Galatians. And a verse that kind of weighed or sat or coursed through my mind this week. Something I needed to think about some. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, Paul writes to the saints there in Galatia. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I don't know about everybody else, but I get weary sometimes. Hopefully it's in well-doing. And I just like, I think I just need to stop for a while. I just need to, maybe I could just retire or something. And actually, I think I wanted to, maybe one more verse beyond that. But Galatians 6 and 9, a couple more verses. Paul says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Lord is going to take care of His people. He's already determined. We do our job. Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men." And this is going to come into play somewhat, this same principle, when we get back to chapter 5. You know, we ought not seek to be vindictive and evil and vengeful. You know, where we can, we should seek to do good even to our enemies. And doing good, and when the Bible talks about loving your enemies, that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about having some warm, fuzzy feeling. But it's talking about seeking to do good, basically do right. Do right by people as best you can, as they give you opportunity. Let's not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. You know, there is that kinship, kith and kin, the fellowship of the saints. And that's a genuine thing. It should be. And we sung of precious memories, talk about family and those the Lord used before us, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us continue the march. I sometimes feel like I'm weary and I need to lay down and rest a while. I can't remember just exactly, but the old, I think it was the old Scottish saying, though I'm wounded, I'm not slain. I will lie me down and bleed a while, then rise up and fight again. And so, again, sometimes perhaps we need to lie down and bleed a while, but with the idea to rise up and fight again. Continue in the fight as long as the Lord gives us breath. There's a reason the Lord's left me here. And it's not to, you know, enjoy. The only thing I don't enjoy anyway, some nature and some historical things. The Lord will maybe let me have some of those, but that's not the main thing either. I could just stop and do that, just do that, but I don't think the Lord will let me. Paul, in Galatians, if you'll remember, and I'll try to move along best I can. Back in chapter 1, he begins the book with a greeting, as he always does, but the greeting here is very abbreviated. Paul has important things upon his mind and important tasks before him. He said in verse 1, Paul, an apostle, apostolos, what a sent one, not of men, neither by men. And again, I get to the principle. I'm not saying it's a horrible thing, but these elaborate ordinations that even Baptists eventually came to embrace. And the ordination is the call of the church upon a man, as the man acknowledges the call of God upon him. Is it not of men, neither by men? Empty hands on empty heads, as Spurgeon supposedly said. But by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul realized he was an apostle. He was a sent one of God. And again, that whole experience on the road to Damascus, Paul never got over that. Some people get over, you know, what God does in their life. We get forgetful. Maybe all of us do to some extent. And we don't reflect on those things as we ought. But Paul had this so ingrained upon him, that experience in Damascus. It's of God. It wasn't a man. The glory doesn't belong to man. It belongs to God. And then Paul gets right down to the matter after addressing his recipients and praying God's grace and peace upon them. To the urgency of the matter in verses 6. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Heteros, another of a different kind. Paul says, I don't get it. You know, it's there's only one gospel of Jesus Christ, but they're seeking to draw you away to another gospel, which is not another, which is the word we get a homogeneous from, is which is not another of the same kind. We're talking about something that's totally contrary, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's but one gospel of Christ. And as we've studied this and as Paul has brought out through the earlier portions of the book, from the beginning to the end, there's only been but one way of salvation, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, as we studied Abraham. Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. Abraham wasn't saved by good works or baptism or circumcision. Romans 4. Again, Paul writes to the saints in Rome. In verse 8, Romans 4, Paul said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon them of the circumcision only? or upon the uncircumcision also. Thank God, God had some elect amongst the stinking Gentiles, as I say. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith was reckoned, put on his account. Again, it's the faith of Christ. It's not some human faith. Faith was reckoned, was put on the account of Abraham for righteousness. It was counted. Because what is imputed, not the sin, but the righteousness of Christ. We're justified. And the way that's sometimes broken down, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. I'm a sinner. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. But before God, we're justified by the blood of Christ. How is it then reckoned, when he was in the circumcision or in the uncircumcision? Paul says, wait a minute, let me ask you folks something. You're all pushing this circumcision. When was this justification reckoned unto Abraham? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And if we go back, we studied the passage in particular concerning the offering of Isaac. And God accounted his faith unto him for righteousness. Abraham hadn't been circumcised yet. Hadn't been baptized. Hadn't joined the church. Now, you know, I think folks who are genuinely born again by the Spirit of God will want to be obedient. They'll want to follow the Lord in baptism. They'll want to identify with the Lord's people. But that's not what did it. Abraham was already accounted righteous. Not in the circumcision, but in uncircumcision. After he received the sign of circumcision. Circumcision, like baptism, is a sign. And he goes on to say, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. The Holy Spirit says it seals us. And that sealing speaks of something that already is. You know, I've got a document here from the king, and we put that wax on it, and we take the seal. Now, that seal isn't what makes that document official or from the king, but it testifies, it certifies. The Holy Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we're the children of God. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That seal is a testimony. Circumcision was a picture, a type, a sign, a testimony. But it did not accomplish the righteousness, the justification. As he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And then that what verse we appealed to the last couple weeks, not the main one we focused on, but we appealed to verse 12. And the father of the circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. I think Paul's pretty clear here. And yet, here we have people who claim to have been born again, claim to be Christians, and they're out pushing this circumcision on the uncircumcised. And not simply as a sign or a picture, but basically, if you want to be a true Christian, you have to be circumcised. If you're gonna be born again, if you're gonna inherit eternal life, you need to be circumcised. You need to become a Jew. And Paul argues vehemently against that view. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The one gospel, the one truth, the one way. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, like I've mentioned, old Joe Smith. And supposedly this angel comes down. Moroni. And after he finds these magic golden plates and gives him special glasses he can put on and read these plates. And there's the Book of Mormon. And he lost the golden plates and the magic glasses. But believe him, okay? Because he says so. And an angel, after all, came from heaven and told him. Well, much like a lot of the charismatic. Listen, folks, this is it. And I appreciate Brother Hal prays and talks about come here and you hear truth. But you know what? You better verify it too. Be like the Bereans and say, I'm not sure what Brother Greg said today. Let me go back and check that out. And you go out and check it out. I don't deliberately misspeak, but I'm not perfect yet. It's hard to imagine that I will be someday. I'll be without sin anyway. When I'm like him. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be cursed. Listen, don't believe those folks that come and say they're an angel from heaven. They got a word from the Lord, unless it attunes with the book. Let it be cursed, Paul says. Well, that's not very Christ-like, Paul. Right? Well, you go back and see how the Lord talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Very much how John the Baptist spoke. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be accursed. There's one way, there's one gospel. And Paul goes and looks at some of the history of that as well. And Paul attests to his own life. We'll look down at... I could do so much, but I'm just going to look at verse 15. Paul says, But when it pleased God, why am I a child of God? Why did he say... Paul says, but when it pleased God, but when it pleased God, when I decided to become a Christian, when I made my decision, when I walked the aisle, when I raised my hand, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. It's the doing of God. We can't take any credit for it. And it's dangerous when we think somehow we can add to this. Paul, as Paul said, these folks coming and saying, preaching another gospel. Except a man be circumcised, he cannot be saved. Paul stood and contended for the faith. Here in Antioch, wherever he went, Paul faced and addressed and exposed false teaching over in verse 4, chapter 2. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. There's genuine liberty in Christ. Liberty to serve him. Liberty to live as we've been designed to live. I use that illustration, that old illustration sometimes. You know, when is the train free? You know, when it's going full bore down the tracks, or when it's free of the tracks and tumbling down the mountain. That's the kind of freedom the world preaches. And Paul talks about it elsewhere. They promised them freedom, but they give them bondage. That they might spy out our liberty which we have in Christ. That they might bring us into bondage. Paul stood and fought and contended. Even so, the one significant thing we noted, that he spoke up to Peter. I mean, they were associates. They were brethren. They were friends. But when Peter compromised, they began to do some things that might disparage the gospel and harm the cause of Christ, Paul felt the necessity to speak up and speak out. You know, I think sometimes I feel like I have to do such things. But I'm always in the back of my mind, you know what? I haven't arrived yet. You think, well, who am I to do that? Well, true enough. But I'm the one the Lord's put here. And here's the error. And who else is going to address it? Verse 11 of chapter 2. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Listen, this has been something that was done out in the open. You know, if it was some secret sin, you know, Paul would have and could have approached him. But no, Peter was openly rejecting fellowship with his fellow Christians because some folks came from Jerusalem, these Judaizers, that may have looked down upon that. These uncircumcised, stinking Gentiles. You mean Paul's going to sit and eat with these people? Well, he had been. And here come these folks, and Peter's, unfortunately, he seems to be more concerned about their opinion. And, you know, I was thinking about this too when I started out talking about Paul. He never got over that experience in Damascus. But Peter seems to have been able to overcome a little bit that experience with the sheet that came down and all those animals on it. And God said, kill and eat. And Peter said, you know, I don't do that. I'm a Jew. God said, kill and eat. You know, those are stinking unclean animals. And God said, don't you call unclean, which I've called clean. And not disparaging Peter, we all have those tendencies, but sometimes God's done wonderful things in our past, and we kind of forget them and overlook them. And Peter had to have kind of set that behind him a little bit when he was out here. God said, kill and eat. So let's go preach to this stinking Gentile centurion. Well, Peter was come to Antioch and withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He's afraid of their opinions, of their, what they might say about him, what they might think of him. And again, we probably all have those kind of tendencies. And again, I think about things like I mentioned earlier, about kind of painting yourself into a corner. But is that an entirely bad thing? You know, I have no place else. I have no place else to go. Maybe you shouldn't go anyplace else. You know? Peter thought he would kind of appeal to his old friends, his old compatriots, his old associates. And Paul withstood him to the face. Paul contended for the faith. And then I'll finish up here on verse 16, which is kind of critical as we've been looking through this. I mean, there's a lot of verses that make the same point. But down in verse 16 of chapter 2, and in the context of contending with Peter, and in the context of these false Judaizers coming in, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And it's sad. I see some folks I know should know better and seem to evidence some understanding of Christianity and leaders. And yet, all this trust and, well, you know, they were baptized. That's my trust is they were baptized. No, my trust is that God saved me. My trust is in the faith of Jesus Christ. God gives that faith. That is part of what the seal is that the Holy Spirit gives us. We have that assurance. It's not that faith that's it's that thing that gives us the assurance. It's the seal. The thing is, but there's that seal from the king, from the whatever, kingdom, king's realm, saying, this is it, this is official, this is it. I'd look at that and say, okay, yeah, that's it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law. In case you all weren't listening, Paul finishes up that verse by once again saying, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. I mean, in case you weren't listening, in case you thought, well, maybe sometimes, maybe just a little bit. No. Brother, that's what I rest in. That's where I find my peace. You know, folks worrying about getting sacraments and the conferring of grace from a priest or from this or from... Listen, I can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's no flesh justified by the works of the law. What a wonderful thought that is to the child of God. And we'll go on and get back to where we left off, where eventually, you know, people will twist any truth. Some folks say, well, if I'm justified, then I can just live however I want to. I can just live like the devil. Well, I suppose you can, but you're kind of indicating that you've not truly been justified. I can't look at your heart. And Paul deals with that. You know he's going to deal with that. So, and again, that's the false charges that are brought against those who preach the genuine gospel. Well, they make it too easy, you know. No, it's all of God. And it's the faith of Christ. And for the true believer, the rest of the way is not going to be easy either. But we can talk about that as we go on. Okay, Lord willing, we'll pick up, go on here. Maybe I'll catch up to where we were and be able to go after that on. And I may try to move a little bit quicker through Galatians, but I can't promise anything. Depending on what the Lord gives me and what's there and what I think needs to be addressed. And we may chase some rabbits. And we may get on other topics as the world intervenes. And I can say that, as the world intervenes, but actually, as the providence of God intervenes. Just little things you think about. Appreciate Diane. I sent out the prayer list, but it wasn't really finished yet, and I knew it wasn't, but I wanted to send it out, so I sent it out Saturday morning, but I didn't send it out. Diane said, I never got it. So I went back. She left off her birthday, and she left off a few other things that were that should have been in there. She left off. I left off. I sent it out, even knowing she hadn't totally finished with it, maybe. And I just said, that might be providential. And I was like, it was providential, you know. We talk that way, our own little limited pea brains and the ability of language. We say, that might be providential. No, it is providential. It is providential. And we rest in that. Our God is in control. He's in charge. There are no accidents. He's never caught by surprise. And he works his perfect will. And in that we can rest. We'll take our hymnals this morning and stand and sing a closing hymn, The Last Mile of the Way, number 376. The Last Mile of the Way.
Gone the last mile of the way.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for the gathering of the saints. Lord, for all that you provide beyond our comprehension. Lord, for the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the people that you chose in him. Or for the assurance, the rest we have, that you are indeed sovereign, that you rule and reign, that you accomplish your will. No man can say unto you, what are you doing? Father, we rest in that. We thank you for that. We pray that we might live lives that reflect truly whose we are and who you are. Lord, go with us as we leave this place. Use us through this coming week. Help us to stand and speak truth. Not waver or compromise. Pray, Lord, for those who need your healing, for those who need your comfort. Lord, even knowing that troubled times come from your hand and are meant for our good, and that you would have us to pray for one another. Lord, we thank you again for our Savior, for the work of the Spirit, for the seal of the Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.